our study this afternoon is the second chapter of the book of Zechariah. And once again, a warm welcome to one and all. The second chapter of Zechariah gives us a third vision which the Lord revealed to his appointed prophet. And in this vision, it is evident that this prophecy and this vision refers or reveals the future history of Jerusalem. The gist of this second chapter of Zechariah is about God's gracious appeal to his exiled people in Babylon to return to Jerusalem. And this is the time, if you refer back to chapter 1, that when the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, which the Lord commanded him to speak to the people, it is during the reign of the second year of Darius, the king. And so this is the time of the Medo Persian Empire, because Babylon has already been destroyed. And right now, God in his mercy moved King Darius to give permission to the Jew to return to Jerusalem. And so that is a cue. And therefore, that's how I also draw our pastoral lesson from this point, and that is an appeal to return to Christ. An appeal to return to Christ. So in this vision, a man with a measuring line is about to measure the length and the breadth of Jerusalem. He appears to be, when he was about to do that measurement or that work, he appears to be interrupted in his work by another angel who foretells that Jerusalem, this city of God, shall so greatly expand or enlarge that she will be as a town or a city without walls because of the increase of the population of men, of cattle. And this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. It may, this prophecy, or rather this vision, may indicate some partial fulfillment in those times of peace before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message seems to refer to a very happy and glorious future yet to come, when the city of Jerusalem shall have no walls except the protection of God himself, but shall be, and also it shall be extended far and wide. The Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem shall remain the center of the manifestations of divine glory. And then the Gentiles of the world shall also be joined unto the Lord in that day, and shall be God's people, as you see in verse 11 of chapter 2. Verse 11 of chapter 2. If this be so, it appears according to this prophecy that God shall be the protection of this great city. I'd like us to very quickly look once again, as the chairman has already read to us, at verses 9 of chapter 2. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And he shall know that the Lord of hosts have sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them. Please take note that there's a repeat of I will dwell in the midst of them, of thee, 10 and 11. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent unto me. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Brethren, this afternoon's message is for the comfort of God's people. This message is for all of us who are in Christ. And it is a good encouragement and good for our encouragement that from time to time, we may refresh our minds, particularly those of us who may be brought down and low through many difficulties and challenges in our lives as Christian believers in this sin-cursed world. But it is good that from time to time, and thank God that we come to this study of this book that gives us this encouragement, that we are reminded to refresh our mind with a prospect of the coming again of our Lord Jesus, to usher in his glorious and eternal kingdom. So brethren, those of us who are in union with the Lord Jesus, here is our joy. The God who swore unto his servant Abraham has not forgotten his promise. Has not forgotten his promise and that he made to Abraham and also to his seed that he would give the land forever. He has not gone back from his word. Meanwhile, you and I as pilgrims, as we continue in our journey, let us look ahead and set our hearts on Christ and his coming eternal kingdom. We proceed next to consider further the lessons from this passage for our application. First of all, I'd like us to think about, as we see in this chapter, the man with the measuring line in his hand. The man with the measuring line in his hand. Zechariah in this vision sees simply a man, an ordinary architect going forth with a measuring line to measure the city of Jerusalem. A very simple and straightforward sight. And this is what he saw in the vision, and without any need for him to stretch his imagination. However, no further details are given as to help us understand this vision better. But one point we can safely conclude is that the act of measuring Jerusalem signifies restoration to the city which was destroyed by the Babylonians. The measuring of the city of Jerusalem, which at that time was still in ruin, was an act of faith in God's promise to restore Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. However, this is a very different Jerusalem. This Jerusalem would be without boundaries because of a huge population and without the need for defensive walls. Why? Because God's presence would be its security. As we read there, God will be in the midst of this city in verse 5 and will be the glory in the midst of her. Therefore, this leads us to contemplate, to consider the doctrine of predestinating love and the sovereign grace of God in the redemption of his chosen people. Brethren, you see, God's city of Jerusalem is not to be built haphazardly. Every single measurement and detail are set out clearly and carefully by the architect, by the chief architect, the chief builder, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the same when the Lord Jesus builds his church, the people of God. The Lord Jesus declares in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then likewise, his disciple, Jesus' disciple, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2:4, and also verse 5, metaphorically describe the Lord Jesus as a stone. And then Christians, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, as living stones. And then Peter says, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Brethren, let us remember, long before the creation of the world, as we know from Scripture, long before the creation of the world, God already has a detailed plan in place. And this necessitates that there should be a design in the mind of God, in the divine mind. Moreover, you cannot separate the thought of omniscience from God. If God be omniscient, he knows the end from the beginning. God sees in its appointed place not merely the cornerstone which Christ, which God has laid in the blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but God also sees to it that each of his lively stone, his chosen people, the living stone, polished by his grace, are in their ordained position. So for those of us who are in Christ, be reminded that God sees the whole from the start to the finish, from commencement to completion. God has in his mind a clear knowledge of every individual stone which shall be placed in its prepared position. And then how vast and glorious the church of Christ shall be. The building up of the church of Christ, the building up of God's people, that is God's plan of electing grace. Therefore, Christian believers, consider yourself most blessed and privileged that you are one of the many peculiar stones that God has ordained and placed in his eternal kingdom. But we must not suppose that in our church, or any church in the body of Christ, that is, not every stone is a true member of the church of God. And we know this from Scripture, that there are Christians who do not rejoice in the name of Christ. There are Christians without faith. They are so-called Christian, but Christian without faith, Christian without hope, Christians who are strangers to the commonwealth of God. Christians merely in name cannot be Christians, for except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So dear friends and brethren, be very sure that your soul is truly anchored in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad, how tragic it will be for a sinner to sink and end in eternal doom through the door of the church. And then moving on, notice that this vision of the man measuring Jerusalem soon disappeared from the scene. You see in verse 2, that when he answered the prophet that he is going to measure Jerusalem, and next moment in verse 3, there appear another angel. And so Zechariah does not seem to have to wait for the outcome of the measurements. As almost as soon as it appeared, this man, to measure the city, it disappeared. The vision of the man with the measuring line is only to be looked upon or considered for a moment, and then it may depart. Perhaps we are not sure of this, but perhaps this is to illustrate to us or to signal to us, the believers, not to dwell too long on our past achievements or our past accomplishments. It may be to remind us not to rest upon our past spiritual victories, what we have built up, so to speak, lest we become complacent and smug. We therefore ask you to close your eyes to that and now move on to open your ears to the voice of that covenant angel in verse 3, who, interrupting the man, began to tell Zechariah concerning the future, the good things to come in the future. And so, having looked at the man with the measuring line in his hand, this leads us to the second point of this sermon. And that is, I want to draw your attention now to the great expansion or extension or enlargement of the kingdom of Christ. The text tells us that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. And how true this is as we look back to the history of the New Testament church. And we know it all began with the 12 apostles, and it was soon enlarged to some 400 brethren. And then it was increased by 3,000 more at the day of Pentecost. There were added afterwards to the early church daily of such as should be saved, which we read in the book of Acts. The gospel of Christ was preached throughout all regions. The children of God were found in Athens, Corinth, Derbe, Lystra. From all parts of the earth, the elect were gathered up. The kingdom of God extended. The gospel was preached in Spain as well as in Italy. And it passed on to a Gaul, and it came to Britain. In these after days, it still continues to spread, though perhaps it seems to our eyes much slower than before. A new world has been discovered. The Christian religion of Jesus has been carried out. Everywhere the kingdom of Christ grows, there is, as it were, a little core and center of believers, or we call it the remnant from among God's people around the world and among the Jewish people. All around this, there spread a vast multitude of believers whom we might almost say that no man can number them. So brethren, how much we need to pray to God now that we might yet again, that he might yet again open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing upon his church, upon his people, to the increase of many more thousand souls to be brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us plead, that this is not only for our church here in our location, but that the true church of God may be revived to spiritual health and prosperity as we see the decline. But let us not give up, as I said this morning. If our first attempt to seek the Lord and plead for the Lord's mercy does not secure us an answer, let us keep on pleading that God may raise up out of our loins churches which shall be our sons and daughters, and we shall again beget spiritual children, so that the kingdom of Christ may come and that his name be exalted once again, not only in this land, but also every nation throughout the world. Brethren, let us not be discouraged. Let us not despair. Remember God's word in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we truly obey, if we truly believe what God has said, then we are to expect an extension. We are to expect the Lord to pour forth a blessing to enlarge his church. I would encourage every one of us as Christian believers to be looking for this, to be praying for this. If we have truly prayed and have pleaded God's own promise, if we have asked in faith, nothing doubting, then the blessing must come. Let us look for it. And as sure as ever effect follows cause, so surely must we receive an extension of this church. Will you do that from today onward, brethren, to pray and plead for the Lord to give us an enlargement in our church? Look again at the text. It says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. There is the mention of cattles. There is the mention of cattles, and this signifies the provision for the increased population. Though the numbers increase, multitude of men, oh, we have no concern to supply to this increase of the population, because God, at the same time, there will also be an increase in cattle, and this signifies the provision for the increased population. What is to be done with so large a church, with so many members? How are the members to be fed with spiritual food? Oh, dear friends, the promise of God is this: as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Whatever provision the church of Christ shall lack, God will supply it. God will give it. Remember, his name is Jehovah Jireh. God will raise up in the midst of any growing church the proper man to look after the converts and to see their spiritual well-being. We have no need to be under any alarm in this respect. All needful grace God will bestow if his people rely on him and depend on him alone. And then moreover, you see in verse 5 of Zechariah chapter 2, "For I, saith the Lord, will be a wall of fire round about, both to keep out her enemies and to protect her from the incoming of false teachers and believers." To protect her from false teaching, to protect her from the enemies, to protect her from spiritual attack. It is the church's responsibility indeed to see to it that she admits no wolves in sheep's clothing or goats knowingly. And this is the responsibility indeed, particularly of church leaders, that we shall not knowingly let wolves in sheep clothing or goats to come into our membership. But the church best guard and defense is none other than the presence of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, if you turn to Acts chapter 5 verse 13, there is this verse in chapter 5 verse 13 says, "Of the rest does not man join himself unto them," unto this growing church, this New Testament church. And then you remember in that chapter, the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their land and lied to the Holy Spirit. In that same chapter is recorded their death. And it happened. When did it happen? The death of Ananias and Sapphira. It happened just at the time when the church was rapidly increased, when there was church growth in numbers. Also, brethren, that solemn judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, God set a wall of fire round about the church, so that ungodly person dare not hypocritically come to be joined with the brethren of the early church. And so will God do to our church, so will God do to all his churches throughout every nation. Dear friends, this is the God with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13, which means this is the God to whom every one of us must give an account on the day of reckoning. So if Christ is said to be a wall of fire around his church, you can be assured, brethren, that no enemies can break through to destroy or harm his blood-bought children. Read again the text and you will observe that the church of Christ is well supplied and protected, that she does not lack anything for glory. Her glory, however, does not lie in her numbers, increase in membership, nor in the provision made for them, the spiritual graces and means, but in the presence of God. For the last part of verse 5 says, I will be the glory in the midst of her. Brethren, let us therefore never cease to pray for this. Let the church distinctly recognize that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is in the midst of the church now. When you and I sing, Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, we mean this. We mean that the Spirit of God is in the midst of his church continually, and he dwells among his people just as the Shekinah in the temple. And your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Those of us who are Christian believers, born again in the Spirit, your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. God dwelleth in you in the third person of the Holy Trinity, the triune Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. And our prayer must be this: Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Brethren, the glory of a church does not lie in the architecture of the place where she meets, nor in the eloquence of her minister or preacher, nor in the greatness of her membership in numbers, nor the abundance of her wealth, nor the profundity of her learning. It lies in her God. Let us say with the psalmist in Psalm 68, Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. O God, when thou wendest forth before thy people, and when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Brethren and friends, if you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is your best hope. This is your greatest joy. You may make this grand object your daily prayer, that the Lord may be the glory in the midst of his church. Pray this prayer. Let God be in the midst of his people. And thirdly, the last point for our consideration, and I'd like to mention this very briefly, and that is in verse 6. There are multitudes to come out of the world. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. God's chosen people are scattered here and there. There are many of God's children throughout the world whom we do not know, but God knows them and knows each one of them, each individual. To the unbelievers, we say this, that the preaching of the gospel is a message to you to come forth. Come out. That message is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It comes to every soul with this commanding, but the most consoling word is this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So dear friends, you know what believing means. It's simply trusting upon what Christ has done for you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you now trust him, your many sins shall be forgiven. You are a child of God and an heir of heaven. And God the Holy Spirit will begin that work to transform you and continue to transform you through the work of sanctification and to make you Christ-like each day. So you must come now at this very moment. There is a double call here. Do you notice that? That there is a double call. Ho, ho, come ye forth. Twice is the shout given. It calls out to you with earnestness, with pleading. You come forward. Do not delay. Come out now and be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then very quickly, I also want to refer you to verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion. And that is referring to the church, God's people. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Ah, I am sure for those of you who knows your Bible, you know where I'm coming from and from and what I'm referring to. You see, there are a number of you, there are a number of Christians who do believe in the Lord Jesus, but you dwell with the daughter of Babylon. What does that mean? It means that you continue to live your life according to the ways of the world and you follow the philosophies and the humanistic ways of the world. Whereas you ought to be in the world, but not of the world. That word separation, brethren, needs to ring in our ears, the ears of the Christian continuously. For there are many Christians who have one leg in the church and one leg in the world. And so the command is, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Brethren, if you find that often your prayers are not answered, and if you find very often God seems to be so far from you, perhaps you are dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. And so therefore, come out, come forth, deliver thyself, set yourself apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless this message to both the Christians and sinners for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for thy word of life. We give thanks to thee for this simple message and this simple call and appeal to each one of your children and even to those who are outside of your kingdom who do not know thee. Oh Father, we pray for those who are still outside of your kingdom, for those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We plead with thee once again that your Holy Spirit will do that work of conviction and conversion, that your Spirit will open their eyes, that they may realize that there is no other way, no other name under heaven given among men, whereby they must be saved, and that they may know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And for those of us, Lord, who are your child, your chosen people, your blood-bought people, help us, Lord, in this new week, that we may live our lives in your path of holiness and righteousness, in your way of truth and light, that we may glorify thy holy name. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.